going to wait just a moment for some of the parents to get back in here today. I want to just say this. So appreciate everyone who came out yesterday to help out around the grounds. We accomplished an amazing amount of things in a few hours. Here's just a short list of some of the things that we did. We were able to get the bathroom in the other building painted. An amazing miracle happened. The garage is cleaned out. You can actually walk through it from one end to the other. And most of that stuff wound up in the dumpster along with about 15 of our children. The lawn was mowed. The garden beds were done. They look amazing. Cracks in the asphalt were patched. Gravel was repositioned from the amazing, incredible amount of snow that we had this past winter, and it was all pushed around, and now it's all been put back. The kitchen was deep cleaned, as well as the bathrooms in this building, and towel racks were installed in the kitchen. You probably didn't see this, but we had a gutter fall down in this east side of the building. That was put back up by Tim, the iron worker, Swartz. He was the guy for the job. Are you in here, Tim? Yeah, there you are. Because, you know, Tim is a former iron worker, and he, one of his claims to fame is he actually was one of the workers on the scoreboard at Comerica Park, and he loves to get high. So we put him on that job. And the windows out front were painted. I don't know if you noticed when you came in, but the windows, that lobby area is just really looking good as we go through that ongoing renovation in the other room. So, in the lobby there. Not done yet, but we're well on our way. So, thank you so much for those of you who came out. You can give yourselves a hand. And those of you who were unable to make it, I know who you are. I have a list of ongoing needs around the church that you'll be getting a call so you can redeem yourselves. Hey, it's my great honor today to introduce you to somebody. We have a couple of guests with us this morning that I'm really excited that they're here with us. Ed Kaiser, the principal at Kaiser Elementary School, the school that we've partnered with, adopted, and do some ministry at. Ed and his wife are here, and really good to have you this morning, you guys. As a school year winds down, we're already gearing up for the fall. You're going to hear about Field Day at the end of the service this morning, but we just so appreciate our relationship with Kaiser. And I think this week we, in fact, are having a lunch together with the staff and the faculty at Kaiser, kind of just a thank you to us for our ministry there. So it's good to have you guys this morning with us. About maybe a month ago, Mary Brack and I had lunch with Dr. Romulus Durant, the superintendent from Toledo Public Schools, and I shared with Dr. Durant a dream that we have. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if churches like us partnered with Toledo Public Schools throughout the entire community? And we spent, an hour and a half or so talking about that, about how that dream might become a reality. And we found that Dr. Durant was a big fan of this idea. So I've asked Dr. Durant if he'd come this morning and just take a few minutes and share with us what's on the horizon and maybe talk a little bit about churches throughout the community partnering with public schools. And so welcome with me, would you please, the superintendent of Toledo Public Schools, Dr. Romulus Durant.
Good morning. Good morning. I had to bring my cafeteria boy for you today. But again, I also want to thank you and on behalf of Kaiser Elementary, Mr. Kaiser, and as well as his wife, Mrs. Kaiser, who have been doing instrumental work in regards to the district, but more importantly, your sacrifice and giving your time at the school location. And so what I've been doing is that I've been going around at every church, as many as I can get to, in the city of Toledo. Now understand, this is called Holy Toledo for a reason. So you can see my Sundays are pretty busy, but I have a pastor along with a secretary who actually schedules my Sunday routines, but to make sure that I get out to each and every church that I potentially can get to have conversations in regard to my presence. And what I say in regard to is a lot of the churches are getting used to me because they're used to the norms of what normally happens. Is that a superintendent comes and only in a time of awake I'm needing levy support or financial support. And I said, no, I don't come to churches for those regards. But more importantly, when I show up to the churches, it's funny because when they see me, they're looking behind me looking for an entourage, because usually superintendents have usually come with a few people. And I can understand church can be apprehensive, especially when you go to many of them across the area. But the one thing I always share to them is that if God is with me, who can stand against me? And that if you can look in your church, that I am entourage deep, because every member in the church supports a vision such as what I'm looking to do. But more importantly, having conversations in regards to, I don't come to talk about finances. I don't come to talk about levies. I'm here to talk about power and presence. Understanding the power of a church, but more importantly, the presence that it gives within some of our schools and our community. And so when I come to many of my speaking engagements, first I always start off to say, I am TPS proud. I am a proud graduate of Wade High School, class of 94. And I tell people, if you love and have passion about what you do, you have no problem wearing it on your sleeve and as well as on your collar. Now, if I walk out of the house without this on, people are getting on me. Now I have to wear it like a pastor collar now. So, but again, what I share with individuals is that, you know, I received a call from a marketing agent in Columbus. And he said, Dr. Durant, what I see on your collar is the most innovative marketing and branding I've seen in a long time. And I tell him, no, what you see is what you're out of touch with, because I see this every day in Central City. You see, I see students tattooing project housing and street names on their neck and on their forearms, representing an affiliation to a gang in regards to the street they live on. What I do is present them another opportunity that they're bigger and more powerful than a street name. They're bigger and more powerful in representing a project housing. There is a world around them that is much bigger than where they reside. Their current situation is not their final destination. And so showing them that every time they see me, I make sure that they remember the markings of a branding of a school system that worked to build myself, but more importantly, working to build them to be productive citizens. This is what it means to be TPS proud. And so as I do my walkthrough through the school district, you know, one of the teachers at one of our elementary said, Dr. Durant, I didn't understand what TPS proud truly meant until my first grader did a homework assignment, and a little youngster drew a little stick character, and in the bubble of his head it said, I am TPS proud. Understand the psychological impact of a six-year-old who is at the most honest in regard to their feelings and emotion about where they're being educated. But when a child is proud of where they represent, whether it's their home life or their school life, someone in the environment is encouraging that proudness. Understand the minds of receptive of being educated is much more wider because they're proud of their education. They're proud of where they're being served and who they're working with within those schools. And so those are the things that we try to continue to brand throughout the district, but more importantly, having conversations with the community. One of the funny things in regard to the branding, I work in New York during the month of July and consulting superintendents across the country, Providence of Canada and Rhode Island, et cetera. And so myself, anyone here know Tavis Smiley? How many people know Tavis Smiley? He does, you know, political things in regard to the news. But Tavis Smiley and I were speaking on public education. More importantly, urban education in regard to commonalities across the country. And so once we got off the stage, and understand we're in downtown New York, Tavis knew to cut out a little side door like that. And I just kept walking, and there were cameras all around, and they were taking pictures for a good 40 minutes. It didn't dawn on me that they thought I was Tavis P. Smiley. So the woman that asked me to sign an autograph, I put my name, and she said, Tavis Smiley? I said, so I just put AKA TPS. But the one thing that I want to talk in regard to, the cornerstones of communities are churches as well as schools. And one of the things that I speak about when I go to the most to our churches is that the government is in conversation right now in regards to who should they put guns in the hands of within our schools. Should it be custodial operators, teachers, administrators? But we have such conversations about separation of church and state. I tell people that guns have never saved anyone, but the church has saved millions and billions of lives. And where is the conversation of getting churches involved that impact a child's emotional and psychological aspect, that they are balanced, that they're not trying to resort back to the schools as a means of violence? But more importantly, it's going to be your presence that had the power of influencing young people as well as adults within those communities. And so what we're doing here in the Rogers area is going to be the pilot and going to be the stepping stone of what we're going to do throughout the district. It's just as I tell, and we're going to do a press conference going to call Holy Toledo, Where You At? And the whole essence is that we have thousands of churches in this area. There should be 5 churches per school location. And so what we have is that the churches are adopting schools, but more importantly, bringing the services within the school and the churches to the home location. One of our school or churches is University of Church, and they adopted Reynolds. And understand, like I tell people, you don't have to be a mega church to have a mega impact. All you have to have is a mega heart and mega passion to do God's work. And I'll tell you what, this church has maybe 20 to 30 members, a guitar and a mic. But they're doing mega church work over at Reynolds. And what they're doing is having capacity of their own profession within the church. We have people who are sitting in our congregations who are doctors, lawyers, dentists, all accepted brands of work throughout the community. But more importantly, representing a church that's giving and saying, this is my act of goodness in regards to serving the Lord and bringing it within the schools. Those talents are being brought into the schools and providing wraparound services to the students. That students are now being served in all regards that have been neglected for years. Let me give you a statistic that was alarming in our school district, is that United Way brought a mobile vision bus. It went around to only 23 schools. We have 50 locations. 1,169 kids were screened. Out of that, 80% needed prescription glasses, 60 had glaucoma, and 1 had cataracts. Understand, we're only talking elementary. Cataracts and glaucoma, you normally don't see until later in life. I mean, which tells you these are elementary kids. If you don't service their health needs early on, their deterioration will rapid within the elementary process. You're talking about kids having blindness sitting in classrooms. But again, knowing that there's a need out there that needs to be serviced. But the one thing that I always make sure that never underestimate the powers of your giving. I tell people that coming out of high school, my background and situation, I was an athlete and thought that here I was 2-time all-state linebacker. I was going to a big college. I don't have to worry about who's going to pay for it. But then all of a sudden a law came out that was Title IX that eliminated half of men's scholarship, gave it to women to balance out the opportunities. And before you know it, my half was in that group, sitting as a senior with no money, no scholarship to go to college. And so I tell people that when I tell the story, I cleared off every trophy off my wall, off my headboard, and I took it and I went on a scholarship hunt. And I laid them all out on the table just so they understood I was urgent in regard to what my needs were. I ended up receiving 3 scholarships, but more importantly, what I'm telling you is that it was that scholarship that ignited a win within me. Understand, a win is about self-confidence, because when a team wins, their confidence in their movement and where they're going. As a child, we need those wins. It was the giving that happened within those schools that provided me that win and ignited me to continue on. Because had I not received those scholarships, there's no telling what I've done. It was that ignition of one scholarship that allowed me to earn over 25 scholarships because I refused to quit applying. Because someone thought enough to give in regards to allowing someone to achieve. So when I say in regards to this church, grace, don't ever underestimate your giving, because the fruit, the power of your give will ignite someone's life that you may not find out 20 years from now. But it's there because it's seeded. So I asked you, as we developed this, we're calling a TPS Community Alliance. Within the Rogers Learning Community, we have churches that are adopted these locations. And what we're doing is saying, rather than a church operate their services at the location, we're giving them into the schools, meaning these classrooms are yours. When kids are going into the school from the hours of 9 to 3:30, you're there. When they're walking through the hallway, they're seeing you. When they need to be serviced, guess who they're going to? When mom and dad come to the schools, guess who they're going to see? Guess what? You have a relationship that are built within between home as well as students, but more importantly, having an impact in regard to servicing them in regards to their needs. And the one thing that the church said is that when we were doing what we were doing in the past, is that we were just hitting and missing in regard to giving people givings here, a little bit of givings here. We realized we weren't impacting no one. So we said if we partnered with the schools, we understand these are the families and the children that surround our church, is that we were actually having an impact on the home if we had an impact on a child. And it was that they began to ignite to be able to take a look at the data to realize they were literally having an impact on their surrounding community of that school, of that church location. So again, I thank you for what you do, but understand if you're interested in mentorship, I ask you to get involved. I tell people, especially for church and God-fearing individuals, is that deliverance is what mentorship's about. It's not about reading a book to a child. It's not about coming for Christmas time or Thanksgiving. It's about having a consistent presence that changes that child's life for the better. Mentorship is a powerful tool, and it happens every day in this church as well as others in the community. I need more of it into the school system. So I'm working with the pastor in regards to helping me out in regards to that. He's working instrumental at Kaiser. And so we're looking to leverage other churches to do the same. But again, I appreciate everything that you do. I wrap up just as I always wrap up. I am TPS proud. I'm a proud graduate of Wade High School, class of 94. Thank you.
Thank you. Ramulus, could you dial it up a little bit? I appreciate that. You know, someone told me a Romulus Durant story, and I can't remember who it was, but they said to me either it was their claim to fame or one of their kids' claims to fame that they actually knocked you out in a football game in high school. In high school. Yeah, knocked
Never
you
happened.
Out. Never happened.
Never happened.
And I think, too, it's kind of fun to point out that Romulus Durant was a teammate of Mike Billick, our own Mike Billick at University of Toledo. Right, Mike? He looks familiar. Yeah. And you guys were coached by Pinkle, Gary Pinkle. Isn't that correct? Yeah. I love the fact, too, you guys. I just want to mention this. I love the fact that the superintendent of Toledo Public Schools is a Toledo man, homegrown here. Started out as a teacher. I think you taught fourth grade at Nathan Hale. Is that what you told me? So he's a public school teacher, and he's got a heart for this city, and I appreciate you coming and sharing with us, and I'm really looking forward to what comes of this pilot program here in the Rogers School District. So thanks, Romulus, for being here. This past week, some of you may have heard me, I was on the radio all week doing devotionals. On channel, it was WPOS. And that was kind of a fun thing. Devotionals are thoughts on passages out of the scripture or certain scripture subjects. You just give a little short message and try and encourage. And I know some of you guys are big fans of devotionals, right, Mike Kerrigan? Yeah, Oswald Chambers. How many of you use Oswald Chambers? My wife is a big fan of Ozzy too, as she calls him. But I came across a devotion, and I appreciated that prayer, Jason, by the way, on Sabbath. I came across a devotion by a guy named C.H. McIntosh from the 1800s. Right up your alley, Mike. I know you love those classic guys. But listen to this devotion. This is a short thought on Sabbath. And you have to kind of pay attention because it's written in 1800s style English. So this is 19th century stuff here. And McIntosh says this, "The idea of one calling himself a Christian, making the Lord's Day a season of what is popularly called recreation, unnecessary traveling, personal convenience, or profit in temporal things is perfectly shocking. So he's saying, you got what he's saying. I'm not going to spell it out for you. It's perfectly shocking. We are of the opinion that doing such things could not be too severely censured. We can safely assert that we never yet came in contact with a godly, intelligent, right-minded Christian person who did not love and reverence the Lord's Day. Nor could we have any sympathy with anyone who could deliberately desecrate that happy and holy day. Do you know, in colonial America, you would have spent time in jail, or you would have been put in stocks for public humiliation for doing things on the Lord's Day that we actually give no thought to whatsoever. It was called Sabbath breaking. And it was against the law to do these things, like travel. Now, I don't agree with all that. I'm just saying, we've come a long way, haven't we, in the day that we live in today. Today, American churches, they view the Sabbath. We have everything from Seventh-day Adventists who believe, your sister Brian, who believe that the Sabbath is Saturday and it should be celebrated, strictly observed on that day. We have people who strictly observe the Sabbath in a ceremonial way. We've got that all the way to evangelical churches who have services on Friday so that you're free to do whatever you want over the weekend. And there is no significance in celebrating the Sabbath or the Lord's Day whatsoever. So in this series on Sabbath, last week I began just kind of telling you why we're doing this. In this series on Sabbath, we're trying to sort all of this out. And we really are trying to listen to the voice of the Lord together. What does He have for us? What does the Bible teach about Sabbath for today? That's the question that we ultimately hope to answer as we move through what we call a theology of Sabbath, or rhythms in life. And we begin today with what is the cornerstone passage on Sabbath. This is where it all begins and all springs from. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Now, as I said, everything else that we're going to look at in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament springs from this cornerstone passage. I want to point out three things in this passage as you look at it. I hope it's still up there. Okay, thank you. I want to point out three things in this passage. Just as you observe it, take a look at it, and you'll see these things. These three things. These three actions, actually. Three verbs, really. First thing is this. He finished the work. So the first thing that I want us to see about Sabbath is it's about having completed the work. He finished the work. In other words, the work was complete. It was thoroughly done. There was no need to do any more. The second verb I want you to see there is He rested. And we're going to talk more about each one of these. And the third thing that I want you to see there is He blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. So those three things. He completed the work, He rested, and He blessed the seventh day, and He made it holy. Verse 2 tells us, on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had been doing. Now, if you remember the 6 days of creation, after each of the 6 days of creation, God had seen what He had done, and He saw that it was good. But you look at verse 31 in Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bible open there, it says this in the first part of that verse, verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Here at the completion of the sixth day of creation, God looks out over what he had done in his creative, well, marvel and wonder. And he looks at it and he says, it is very good. His creative work was complete. And the work of creation was finished, and he saw what he looked at, and he saw that it was very good. There's some implications, boy, that I'd like to point out just as we go through this, but I hope you see them. There's something about Sabbath keeping and the seventh day that we look back over the previous 6 days, and there's a sense of celebrating what had happened in the 6 days so that the seventh day is complete. And that's what God did. He looked back over those 6 days and said they were very good. The second thing we see here is that he rested. We see that in both verses 2 and in verse 3. He rested from all of his work. Now, the Hebrew word here literally means not rest the way that we might think of rest, but it literally means he stopped. He stopped. He ceased from his work. You see, there was no need to continue to work, so he what? Stopped. And really, this is at the heart of Sabbath. If we don't hear anything else today, that's, I think, the main thing that we want to hear. He ceased from his labor. The word is Shabbat in Hebrew, and that is actually the root word for the word Sabbath. And it means to rest, to stop, to cease. And it is the primary significance of Sabbath. Now, let me make one thing clear here. It's not rest like we might typically think of rest. I know many of you are tired today. You're weary. You physically need to rest to sort of replenish yourselves after that long day yesterday working around here, maybe perhaps a long week at work, and you need to sort of just refresh yourself. That's not what it means here. You see, the Lord never grows weary. It's not as though he's wiping his brow after 6 days and saying, whew, I need a break. That's not what Sabbath is. Not the way we might typically think of resting. God wasn't wiped out because of all his creative work. The word means to stop. God was done, so he rested. He stopped. He ceased from his creative activity. And it's fun to think, isn't it, that everything that was created in those days. And that creative, it doesn't happen any longer. He stopped creating there. The third thing is this. Besides stopping and besides completing and finishing the work, the third thing is this. He blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. He blessed that day. He bestowed goodness on that day. He made that day holy. Some of your translations might say, he sanctified that day. What it essentially means is he set that day apart from every other day of the week. That seventh day was a different, it was unique. The word actually means to be elevated. If you were to look at vertically, it would mean that day stood out, stood above all the other days of the week, because he set it apart from every other day. It is holy, or it is sanctified. Okay. Everybody see that? Everybody tracking with that? Those three things there in those two verses? We good? Good? Because everything that we say now is going to be based out of what we've discovered here in Genesis chapter 2. So we see God, and we see God establishing a day of rest. Now, what does that have to do with us? We'll see two things in the weeks ahead. Two things as we go through the passages together. I'm really excited about what we're going to discover together and what we're going to find. There's two things that we're primarily going to connect to that the Lord's Day, celebrating the Lord's Day, brings to us. One is worship. Worship of God. Sabbath has to do with our worshiping God. The second thing is trust. Sabbath, or practicing a day of rest, practicing Sabbath, has to do with our trusting God. So Sabbath has everything to do with worship and trust. And Genesis 2 is about worship. Next week, when we talk about Exodus chapter 16, which I really would encourage you guys to read that this week. It is an amazing story. It's the story of the manna in the wilderness and the command that God gives. And that is a story of trust, a narrative of trust. Today is about worship. And here's what Genesis 2 and worship have to do with each other. God practiced resting. He practiced a Sabbath. And by imitating God and entering into that ourselves, we enter into worship. We worship Him by imitating Him. We become like Him as we build into our lives a rhythm of work and rest. Do you see that rhythm there in Genesis chapter 2? A rhythm of work and rest, and He has placed that in us, and we worship Him by living according to that order, a rhythm of work and rest. It's built into creation. We see it in the seasons around us, don't we? And it's built into those who bear His image, us. And as we imitate Him, it is an act of worship. We imitate God as Creator by not doing things on the seventh day. Now, some theologians I've read, boy, they say some pretty heady things, but one journal that I was reading says this about the Sabbath. We become partners with God in creation by practicing Sabbath. It is not recreation, but re-creation. Each Sabbath is a shared act of creation with God. So, in imitating God through worship, we do what God did. We stop. That's what Sabbath is, first and foremost. This is where we learn to trust, and there'll be more about this next week. You know, I was thinking about Sabbath and stopping and this past winter. Dr. Durant, you may know this. How many level fours? Mr. Kate, how many level four days did we have? How many school days did you guys miss this year? Couple? And I'm thinking, you know, I don't remember how many level four days we had, but we had a few. Level three. There is no level four, right? Right. That's Nomageddon or whatever, right? So level three. Thanks, Phil. Felt like a level four. So level three, and you wake up in the morning, you know, and you're all jazzed about doing what it is you do that day, going to work. And I know, Sarah, you were all excited about it. Anyway, you know, you're all, you got your day figured out. You got your day planned. It's going to be a productive day. And you get up and you turn on the news and there's 15 weathermen as excited as they ever get telling you level three. And suddenly you're not going anywhere, right? Now, if you're a kid, you look at this day and what? Or a teacher, and you look at this day and you go, yay! I get to do what I want to do today. Everything that was planned is kind of out the window. I don't have to be productive today, and I don't have to feel guilty about it. Everybody's probably happy except you, Dr. Durant, when the school shut down. But you see, Sabbath is a little bit like that, only it happens every week. It's a day when we stop. Interesting thing is this. We all made it through those level threes, right? I mean, and things went on, right? Life continued on after, we dug out and we got going all over again. That's the point of Sabbath. It is, and we'll connect with this more next week, but do you trust God that if you actually stopped for a day that it would get done? Snow days are proof that it can happen. Second thing I just want to point out in terms of what it means for us is we slow down on the Sabbath or the Lord's Day and we pay attention to God. We look at His provision for us in creation. We stop and center our lives once more in Him and gain perspective. It's where we remember one more time that He is God, and you know what? We are not. And He is the one who provides for us. And we look at the day and we look at the week. It's a day where we breathe and say, it is very good. Thirdly, we bless the day and we set it apart. It's the day, Sunday, that we typically set apart to come together like this in order to worship Him. And it's different than any other day. It's a day of rest and it's a day of worship. Bottom line is this. In practicing what God, our Creator, practiced, we are benefited. We are connected again to the reality of who He is and who we are. He blessed and made this day holy. It's a day different than all of the others, a day to be with Him. He has established limits, and He has established rhythms in life, and we honor Him by practicing them. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, they are the cornerstone scriptures in developing a theology of Sabbath. God established and practiced a day of rest. As His image bearers, so should we. Amen. Father, we pray that as we connect to what Your Word teaches us, on practicing a day of rest, on practicing the Lord's Day, that You would continue to show Yourself to us. Lord, we thank You and are excited about what we'll discover in the weeks ahead. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue our worship of You. In Jesus' name, amen.